Well, welcome to Collective Church. Thank you for tuning in to this sermon, and I really do hope Jesus speaks to you in the midst of this sermon. But as a pastor, I just want to encourage something. If you're only tuning in online, we just want to say thank you and welcome, but also to push you towards finding a local church where you can be a part of a local body physically. So thank you for tuning in. You can find any information at collectivechurch.co, and grace and peace be with you.
So, I don't love Jesus as much as people think I do. And it's like, wait, you're a pastor. You're supposed to love Jesus, right? I do. I love Jesus. I've given my whole life to Jesus, my whole being, my whole career vocationally. I'm gonna do full-time ministry. That is my plan, that is my goal. That's what I feel called to do, is to do ministry. But I don't love Jesus as much as people think I do. I do love Jesus. I love Jesus. He's changed my life. He's transformed my life. But I don't love Jesus as much as people think I do. And if we were honest, if we were truthful, that might be the truth for a lot of our situations and a lot of our relationship with Jesus. Oftentimes I see that people that don't love Jesus are far more honest about their love or lack of love for Jesus than those that are followers are. Because oftentimes the culture that I feel like that has been brought up is building up facades and being intense with your spirituality, and you become scared of what others think, and that like if you don't do something, you're not spiritual enough. And what I think that has caused, and from what I've seen for my generation, is that we've cultivated the least spiritual generation. And the way that we can combat that lack of spirituality, the lack of being honest with our faith and true with our faith, is we try to overcompensate with new things, right? With new methodologies or new ways of thinking, or big production, big lights, trying to get more numbers, trying to do more things. And sometimes that's out of line or not aligned with what the Spirit wants to do through you. But instead it is ways that we are trying to show our spirituality, improve our faith. And from what I've seen in this is that we do need to acknowledge that for a lot of it just hasn't been working. This is the least spiritual generation. A lot of people are stepping away from the church. We see evangelical, we see the deconstruction movement. We see a lot of things of people stepping away from the faith. And I think that what that shows is not that we need to come up with new ideas or we need to do new things, but we need to have a different approach. And this different approach isn't something new. It isn't something that we've never seen before. But it is actually going back down to the roots of why we follow Jesus and why we're doing what we're doing. To know what to do, to know what to do next, we have to be in communion with the one that can bring him to the people. We need to be in communion, be aligned with the Spirit that can actually do the transformation, that can actually do the changing. If we want to see change, if we want to serve and be a part of the body doing change, we have to be aligned with the Spirit. And so my mission statement for today is, if our greatest longing as the body is to serve Jesus, we have to be aligned with what he wants to do. Realignment only comes with time with the Father. And I'm going to tackle specifically prayer and fasting. Prayer and fasting, these practices, we know a lot about prayer. I'm going to tackle a little bit more into fasting and what is so important about doing this, and not just doing this to check it off of our to-do list, but doing it as a way of realigning with the Holy Spirit, realigning with what he wants to do. Not what we want to do to bring more people in, but what he wants to do to bring more people in. And so I'm going to be going through Mark 9, verse 14 through 29, and this is the story of the demon-possessed boy that Jesus cast the demon out. This is after the Mount of Transfiguration, whenever Jesus Christ is revealed, Moses and Elijah are shown in that up at that mountain, and Peter, James, and John are with Jesus in this time. And in this time, God comes down and the heavens open, and God says that this is my beloved, this is my son, listen to him. And at this moment, Peter wanted to just build a shrine and just like stay up there for the rest of the time, because he's just like, this is awesome, being in the glory of Jesus, being in the glory of these holy people, getting to hear God's voice. But there is a very, very interesting story that I think is how we can tackle going about reaching more people that have been lost or that have been struggling or that we want to see saved. And so I'm going to go ahead and pray before we get into the word. Lord, I just pray over this word. God, I thank you for your living word. I thank you for your living sacrifice. I thank you for what you've done. And Lord, I thank you for what you reveal to us, that your word is not dead, but is alive. So Lord, I just pray over this word and continue to guide my speech through this sermon. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 14, when they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. "What are you arguing with them about?" he asked. A man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." "You unbelieving generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. "It has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." "If you can," said Jesus, "everything is possible for one who believes." Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my belief." When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the impure spirit. "You deaf and mute spirit," he said, "I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." The spirit shrieked, convulsed him, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet. And he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" He replied, "This kind can only come out by prayer and fasting." This kind can only come out by prayer and fasting. So sometimes if you are trying to reach people, sometimes it feels like you might feel like the disciples. Like what you're doing is not enough, or it's insufficient, it's not working. And oftentimes, at least from what I've seen from the Big C Church, is that to combat that, we end up trying to do more. More tools, more people, bigger production, bigger lights, more appealing to the outsiders, and those are not bad. I want to make it clear that I do not think those things are bad. Getting people in to hear the word of God are amazing. But I think that there is a profound thing in what Jesus says, that this kind can only come out by prayer and fasting. I've noticed for a lot of things, it's hard for us to reach the generation that have been struggling with anxiety, that have been struggling with depression. I know for myself that I've struggled with that, and some of the things that have been approached, it just feels like it's forced. And so we need to recognize that he says this, that they can only come out by prayer and fasting, because it realigns us with his Spirit, with what the Spirit wants to do, how the Spirit wants to do it. And not forcing it, but slowing down and inviting his presence so that we can dig and pull from a well within us that the Spirit has made so that we can go forth and do his will. And if we want to see change in a real way and in a big way, I think that really does have to come through prayer and fasting. Because we don't need new. We don't need new things. What we really need is intimacy with God. And so the first part of this is prayer, right? Is the first thing that's mentioned, that this can only come out by prayer and fasting. First thing is prayer. And it seems common, like a common understanding, that praying intensely is far better and more powerful than praying consistently. But as a people, as a church, we need to develop a muscle of prayer. If you were the disciples that were not up in the Mount of Transfiguration, you might have neglected praying. You might have neglected fasting because you weren't the three that got to see Jesus revealed. You weren't the ones that got to see Moses and Elijah. You weren't the ones that got to hear God's voice saying that Jesus is my son, listen to him. And so instead of praying, trying to drive out the demons from prayer, from being aligned with the Spirit, instead they're probably like, why couldn't we go? Why couldn't we get to see this beautiful monument of the glory of God? Why couldn't we get to be up there? But the importance of this and what Jesus says, that this kind can only come out by prayer and fasting, is he's saying that he knew that these disciples were not in a place of prayer and fasting to drive it out. They're given the authority, but they're given the authority from Jesus, the one who can actually do it. And so there's importance in prayer. And for those that feel like they aren't the best at praying, Jesus does give us a way to pray. There's a Lord's Prayer, right? It's in Matthew 6 and Luke 11. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. It's very, very very, very routine, right? Whenever I was growing up, that was one of the staple prayers that we would pray every single Sunday. I'd pray it at every single meal. That was the prayer. But whenever you do get into routine, we kind of forget the importance of it. Zeke has touched on it before, I've touched on it before, that whenever we keep on doing things and doing things and doing things, we lose the significance of what it actually is. And so whenever we say the Lord's Prayer, and this is something that I really want to encourage you guys, because I'm not going to go through every single part of the Lord's Prayer, but I want you guys as a church, as your own individual follower of Jesus, to do your due diligence and dive into what the Lord's Prayer is, what the Lord's Prayer means, what every single point of the Lord's Prayer is. Because I think that there's a lot of significance in that, especially whenever we pray it with intention. Not just routine, but with intention. I've seen multiple stories of some churches or some prayer movements where all they prayed, they weren't praying new prayers, they weren't praying super, super extravagant prayers, but what they were doing was they were praying the Lord's Prayer continuously for hours on end. But not just praying it to pray it, but praying it with intention. And then there's also, in other parts of Scripture, like Romans 8, it talks about the Holy Spirit intercedes for us with our groans, with our pains. Knowing that our tears are prayers, that our groans are prayers, that the pains that we feel are things that we can pray out, the things that we can pray to God. And we need to recognize the realness and the intention of doing that instead of just continuing to do prayer as a routine. We need to build a muscle of prayer, but that muscle needs to have intention. It needs to have a purpose. And that purpose is not to do it as a thing to check off your to-do list, but it is a thing that we need to do with intention. And so for those that don't feel like they know what to pray, because some people have been gifted with a really great prayer language or a ability to pray powerfully. If you don't feel like that's something that you've been gifted with, if you're saying, I don't know how to pray, there is pieces of scripture, there's scripture that help us with prayer. A lot of the Psalms, right? A lot of the Psalms are prayers from David to God, whether it be lament prayers. It's said that a third of the Psalms are lament, right? Are lament, sorrowful, grieved prayers. And then there's also joyful prayers, prayers praising God. If you feel like you can't come up with how to pray, that's okay. The prayer language does not need to be about the words. It has to be about the heart. Because not all are meant to be public speakers, great public speakers, great writers, great authors. And so just the same, not everyone is going to be great public prayers. But I just hope and I pray that we have an understanding for what prayer is, in its reality, in its truth, in its intention. What is prayer? Prayer is talking with God. Talking with God with an intention of giving up what we have, whether that be exciting, awesome stuff, the mountaintops, praising the Lord, or it be our grievances. So whenever it comes to our own personal prayer language, do that with intention. And then whenever we dive into what prayer is and prayer as a reality for reaching more people, I want to make sure that we have a desire for a people to be found in Jesus. That there is a powerful thing in intercession and praying for people, bringing people to the Lord in prayer and talking to the Lord, saying, Lord, how can I better disciple this person? How can I better reach this person? How can I better serve this person? Oftentimes people have heard the name St. Augustine. St. Augustine is a very, very wise person within the church. He was a very influential voice, and his words, his writings, his wisdom is still talked about today. But prior to living a life for God, he lived a life of unrepentant sin. He was seeking worldly philosophy. He was part of a cult. He struggled with lust, with sexual sin. He had a child out of wedlock. And then one day, his mother, who was a godly woman, Monica, she went crying to her priest. She was crying, grieving, desiring for her son to go to find the Lord. To find the Lord, have a relationship with God, repent for his sins so that he can be saved, so that he can live a more full life. And the priest, who kept on hearing this again and again, possibly got a little bit annoyed, but had something very, very significant in what he said. The priest said, "Go now, but hold on to this. It is inconceivable that he should perish, a son of tears like yours. It is inconceivable that he should perish, a son of tears like yours." A son of tears. He was a child of tears. I pray that we have a grieving heart for those lost children, for those lost people, those lost friends. That these people that we see, that we have such a deep and great longing to meet Jesus, to be with Jesus. So I want to encourage us to make those lost family members, those lost friends, those lost maybe students or teachers even, or coworkers, children of tears. People that we see and we grieve the fact that they don't know Jesus right now. That they haven't gotten to experience the love of Jesus. That they haven't gotten to see what Jesus can do, his transformation power, his resurrection power. May we grieve and have a heartache for the lost to come home. So I just want us to pray to have a heart to see these people that have been lost, or that are lost, or that are living in the world, that are struggling with things of this world, struggling with depression, with anxiety, and those that are struggling, be children of tears. Be sons and daughters of tears. Because this profound thing that the priest says, it is inconceivable that he should perish, a son of tears like yours. The Lord wants to see his children in heaven. He wants to see those that he's made in his image in heaven. And that might not be immediate. That might not be right now. Earlier this week, I was talking with JC about 2 Peter 3:9. This is one of my favorite verses because it says that the Lord is not slow the way that we count slowness. Instead, he is patient for us to reach repentance. He does not want to see us perish. He does not want to see us die. He does not want to see us go eternally away from him. But instead, he is patient for us to reach repentance. He's not going to take away our free will, our ability to choose, but he wants us to be with him. So let's pray to have a father or a heart like the Father. And when our focus for praying is consistently and intentionally praying, and let the lost be children of tears. And then now we're going to get into, I think this is the more exciting. This is the part that I'm most excited about in this sermon, is talking about fasting. Because fasting is something that's not talked about super often, but I really wanted to talk about it. I really felt convicted to talk about it. And so we're just going to dive right into it. So what is fasting? Fasting is depriving your body voluntarily as a sacrifice. The Greek word for body is soma, and that means whole being. That does not just mean your body physically, but your whole being, who you are, your soul, your physical body, but also your soul, your spirit, what is inside you as well. I think it was, I'll have to remember who created this theology, but it's the theology of the body, that you don't have a body, but you are a body. You are a person, you are a soul, so this is your whole being that you're giving up whenever it comes to fasting. And it's not abstaining from something. Oftentimes, especially in the time of Lent, people usually give up something, right? Whether that's social media or a certain type of food. But what fasting is, and in essence, is not abstaining from something like social media or a type of food, because abstaining from a type of food, that's probably just a diet. But it is surrendering where we sustain. And I want to make it clear too, fasting is difficult. It is difficult. It sucks, because food is awesome. I love food. If you guys can't tell. But in the reality of it is that food is a basis of our faith, right? We see it, communion, right? This bread, this represents my body, right? This wine, it represents my blood. Where Jesus gave his greatest command was breaking bread with his disciples. And communion, one of the most powerful things in terms of discipleship and community, is being together, eating food together, sharing a meal. And then there's also taste and see, right? I firmly believe, because I think Jesus had a great love for food, that taste and see is like kind of a connection to food. But I've noticed, and through my studying for this sermon, that fasting has disappeared in the church. The significance of fasting, the power in fasting. As Christianity has spread, fasting has kind of disappeared. Because for the first 1,500 years of church, fasting was a normal thing. Everyone in the church would fast 2 times a week, Wednesday and Friday. Wednesday to represent the capture of Jesus, and Friday to represent the crucifixion of Jesus. But once the Western church was established, fasting just started to disappear. I showed up less and less, and then was taught less and less. And that's why I think that there's an importance in talking about it today. Because this is the single most neglected, yet one of the most powerful spiritual disciplines. This is the single most neglected, yet one of the most powerful spiritual disciplines. And I want to make it very clear also that there is no shame if you don't practice this regularly. It has disappeared, and it is rarely talked about. Not a lot of people know the significance of it, the power of it. And so it's not a surprise that now it has disappeared more and more, and that it is happening less and less, being taught more or less and less. But just because it's disappeared, I don't think it's a forgotten practice. I just think it's an avoided practice. Because we hear it more from like the fitness gurus, the nutrition gurus, the people that know about intermittent fasting, about fasting for most of the day and then only eating for a certain period of the day. That's what we hear it from more. So we know about fasting. We've heard it before. There's a juice cleanse. There's all of these different cleanses, certain diets. But it is an avoided practice. And whenever you're asking, why is it avoided? It's because fasting it's humiliating. It's really humiliating. Fasting reveals our inner dependency and our inner poverty, something within ourselves, the things that we realize, like we are so dependent on something to sustain us, something to help us. We have a need for something to sustain. Whether that be food or social media or numbers, getting affirmation from people or getting reassurances, we have this need and desire to be sustained by something. And one of those things is especially food. And I really think, especially in any of the times that I've fasted, is that it's pretty humiliating to realize how dependent we are. Realize that we can't just sustain ourselves. It's not just us living and breathing and being, but we have to have some sustenance. We need to have something, whether that be food, water, some sort of nutrition to help us. We can't just be. It's humiliating, it's uncomfortable. It's because you also can't hide behind the shadows of your outward spirituality. It's you and God, and very specifically with what fasting is, it is between you and God, or you in community with people that are joining in you or praying with you in it, and God. Is that you can't hide behind anything. You can't hide behind your prayers. You can't hide behind what you say about your faith, or what you think you might believe, or what you feel like you're confident about. You can't hide behind those shadows when you are in the midst of fasting. And I think one of the best benefits in that is that it is an opportunity for us to approach the Lord, not in our strengths, but in our weaknesses. The best benefit for this is to recognize that we can approach the Lord, not in our strengths, but in our weaknesses. Because many, many are able to feast, many are able to eat, but few do fast. There's a lot of spiritual practices that we can think of that are probably a lot easier to do, a lot easier to practice. Like, there's things like Sabbath, right? It's pleasure stacking, right? I can do Sabbath. Sabbath is not as hard. Because that means putting away my work and just chilling, relaxing, right? Being with the Lord, but also getting to pleasure stack. So getting to have more food or delicious food or something good, right? Enjoying yourself. But whenever it comes to fasting, it is much harder. It reveals something in me. This is why I said I don't love Jesus as much as people think I do. I know even whenever I say that, that irks me. That makes me feel uncomfortable to say that, because I'm like, Like, I'm a pastor. I have to have this faith. I have to have such a strong faith, and I do. But I don't love people. I don't love Jesus as much as people think I do. But I really think whenever we can say that, honestly, I think that attracts his presence more. I think weakness is irresistible to God. Because you're humbling yourself to your own humanity, and you're giving your reliance on the living bread. You're not giving your reliance on anything else, but you're approaching the Lord in your weakness. Saying, Jesus, I do love you. I love you and I serve you. But man, I don't know. Maybe I don't love you as much as people think I do. Isaiah 64:8 says that he is the potter and we are the clay, right? We need to give him space to be the potter, to shape us. And we can't let him shape us if we're trying to be the potter as well. If we're trying to be the one with the strength, the one with the loud prayers or the outward spirituality, if there's nothing inward happening in us. If we're not doing something within us, then we're not allowing God to shape us. We're not allowing what God is doing to be aligned with what we're doing. But instead, we're trying to do our own thing to build us and shape us. If you don't humble yourself, Zeke has talked about it, getting a slice of humble pie. Some of us need it. I know I have times whenever I definitely need it. We need to humble ourselves to our humanity, the realization that we can't sustain ourselves just on what we have. We need food. We need water. We need Jesus. We need the living bread. And so we need to realize in the form of fasting that we are giving up the need and the sustenance from food and giving it to the living bread to sustain us. It makes it clear, Jesus makes it clear on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6. It's in verse 16 through 18, but I have 17 and 18 written in my notes. And it says, verse 17, "But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." Essentially, what he's saying here is don't be like the Pharisees, trying to put up a facade, right? Put up, prove your faith by fasting. This is something between you and God, especially in the moment of doing it. This is with you, either you with God or you in community of people doing it with you or praying for you and doing that with God. This is not to prove your faith. This is not to show how good of a Christian you are that you practice fasting. But this is approaching the Lord in your weakness and saying, God, I want to hear from you, or I want to be aligned more with your spirit. And in that, he says that he will reward you. It's very clear in that, and then also a few verses before, whenever the Lord's Prayer is talked about, whenever you pray in secret, he says that the Lord will reward you. It does not mean that it's going to be immediate how the Lord will reward you or what that will look like. Because some people might think this is like a name it and claim it type of thing. Like, if you do it, then you're going to get something good. I don't want this to be a practice that we do in order for us to get something. But the practice is us going in our weakness, recognizing our inner poverty and inner dependency on something to sustain us. And I know that for me, anytime that I have fasted, I've gotten great clarity. Without a doubt, every single time that I've fasted, I've gotten amazing clarity. Clarity on what maybe my next step was, or what it might look like, what this step might look like, or what this open door might look like. Or even what doors are the doors that he's opened for me to choose from. And it's known to amplify God's voice and his word. that whenever you start to fast and then read the word or start to pray to God, then the words are just jumping out. Those experiences that you've experienced, you start to realize more revelations, more things happening. And I know for me, really quickly, one of the most significant times I fasted was at the beginning of 2023, so last year. This was a time this is early January of 2023, and I had just decided to drop out of college, pursue full-time ministry. But some of you guys know the story. I started off 2023 with 10 bucks in my bank account. I started off, dropped out of college, no job. Right? No job lined up. I just had this inclination. Zeke told me to drop out of college. This is my favorite thing to say. Zeke was an awesome mentor, and he guided me in what the Lord was calling me towards, which was going into full-time ministry. But I remember in that time, I was so stressed out. I was like, I have to pay rent. I know that rent is a lot of money, and I have to pay it. I know that I'm going to have to make some money so I can live, right? So that I can actually survive, so I can buy gas, buy food. I knew how to live off of like 10, 15 bucks a week, but I didn't want to live off of 10, 15 bucks a week. And I remember I was like, okay, I'm going to fast because I need clarity. I need, what are the next steps? I don't have any jobs lined up, no ministry opportunities open. And I remember I did a fast for 48 hours, and my prayers were, God, make something clear, give me something so that I can take a step. God, you know what I need. You know what I need. I need food. I need gas. I need money so that I can survive. So that I can pay rent. Help me, guide me. And at the end of this fast, at least within a week, I got 3 ministry opportunities that opened up for me. One was to work in youth, one was to be a worship pastor, and one was here at Collective to be the worship and teaching pastor. Along with that, the Lord also blessed me. I had mail that came in to my hometown, to my house, and my mom was like, you got something in mail, do you want me to open it? I was like, yeah. So my last dollars, and she opens it, and it's a check for $930. Enough for me to pay for rent, plus some. And I'm not saying that this is a name it and claim it theology. This isn't like prosperity gospel where if you do this, then you're gonna get something. Or if you do this, then something good. But I have noticed that every single time that I have fasted, I've gotten great clarity. I've seen God reveal things to me in beautiful ways. And I also want to make it clear that with this is that I want to acknowledge not everyone can fast. Not everyone has the ability to. And this isn't a command. This isn't a command. This is an opportunity for us. Jesus doesn't say you have to fast. But he says, whenever you do fast, with the intention of actually fasting, of giving your own inner dependency and inner poverty to the Lord, he can reward you in that. And very quickly, I want to give some practical steps for this so that we can actually do this safely. This is not a command. Again, this is not a command, but an opportunity. Again, not everyone may be able to do this. But if you do feel like you're like a irk or a pressing, a push to do this, I just encourage you guys, if you guys haven't fasted before, try sun up to sundown. So whenever the sun rises to whenever the sun sets, that's a good amount of time of praying and fasting and being able to actually spend some time with the Lord, denying yourself of any sustenance from food. Start small. You guys don't have to start off doing a 40-day fast. That's really dangerous. That is not smart to do. If you do feel called to that, invite some wise counsel into your life, because it's very dangerous. Even doing like 7 days, if you're not prepared to do it, if you don't have the right measures into like staying hydrated, drinking water, important things, it could be very dangerous. So practical things: be prepared to do it. Be prepared to do it. Have water ready. Have things ready so that you don't have to be thinking about it whenever you are fasting. Like where you're praying or what you're going to be doing, what your plans are. And so again, these things that we want to see change in, Jesus says, only comes out through prayer and fasting. Prayer, being intentional and being consistent with our prayers. Having a prayer that these people that are lost be children of tears. That the people that we are trying to reach are children of tears. And then along with that, fasting so that we can give up our weakness. And the best benefit of that is that we get to be more aligned with the Spirit. Because again, our sustenance is coming from the living bread. And whenever our sustenance is only coming from the living bread, man, do we get aligned more. We're gonna do a quick 10 minutes of silence and solitude if you've never been here before. And this will be a time whenever we just sit in silence. We'll have instrumental music for 10 minutes. And I wanna talk about something real quick. I really want to make sure that I am a pastor that practices what he preaches. And so prior preparing for this message, I went on a 48-hour fast from Friday at noon till today at noon. And even now, looking at it and seeing the clarity that God gave me, such a blessing. It's given me more to think about, more clarity for myself, so that I can share more with you guys, give you guys a deeper understanding of what fasting is. A lot of the things that I said wasn't even in my notes. So thank you, Holy Spirit. But he gave me clarity and also humbled me a ton. He helped me realize that amidst my hardest moments in life, whenever I was struggling the most with my depression and anxiety, I was at the lowest of the lows. I was struggling to eating. I was contemplating life many days. A lot of things went down and I was like, if I'm honest, I don't want to be alive. But amidst those hard times, that's whenever Jesus really pushed me to be alone with him, to spend time with him. For example, going on walks or eating alone, having a meal just with Jesus. And there's no facade, but it's just him and me, and we're just eating, or we're just walking, we're just spending time together. One of the practices that I did was almost every day in the summer of 2022, whenever I was at my worst, was I would put on my earphones, I'd listen to instrumental music and walk the Carlsbad Boardwalk. Some days it would be a mile and a half. Some days it would go all the way to like 6 miles. But it was just time where I'd put on instrumental music, just like the one that you hear right now. And it was just time where I was just spending alone with the Lord. And what the Lord revealed to me during this fast, during this time, is that I think I can get caught up for myself personally in hearing the affirmations or hearing that God is doing something good in me. But I have to attribute that to God and God only, from him pushing me to have alone time with him. Spending those times of those walks or eating alone where I just have a meal with the Lord. What he was doing in those times is he was digging a well within me, and he was pulling from that well so that whenever I would speak or I would lead worship, it would not be from me, but it would be him pulling from the well that he has made within me. And so I humbly say that none of this is me. None of this is me. This is from building the posture of being alone with the Lord and what he does in me and what he does through me. And because I did that amidst the hardest times, he made it easy for me to continue to do it. Now every week, at least twice a week, I'll walk the Carlsbad Boardwalk, put on a podcast, put on a sermon, or listen to instrumental music, and I just walk. Spend time alone with Jesus. And man, sometimes I feel guilty because I'm like, whenever I do have those times, it's not like intense prayers or it's not extravagant prayers. But the Lord really helped me in just saying, you're spending time with me. You're learning to just spend every waking moment, however you feel, with me. And that gave me a lot of peace. That it doesn't have to look perfect, it doesn't have to look amazing. It just has to be real. And so in this time of silence and solitude, because I kind of talked for a long time, we're gonna do 5 minutes instead. But I want us to practice by saying, with no facades, nothing to hide behind, Lord, shape me more into what you want. Realign me with your spirit. I want us to take home the words realignment and shape. The only person that can realign and shape you is Jesus. It is a triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. It is not what we can do. So I want us to, in this time, silence and solitude, departing from any of the facades that we've made or any of the things that we think is right. Let it just be a time for him to shape and realign us. And let's just start there. So I'll see you in 5 minutes. In the story that we read about the demon-possessed boy and Jesus casting out the demon, he says that this kind can only come out by prayer and fasting. Yet Jesus, he didn't call a prayer meeting. He didn't call a 21-day fast to get the demon to be casted out of the boy. And essentially what he is saying in this moment is that those years, he's saying to the disciples, in those years that you didn't know me, those 30 years where I never did ministry, or I wasn't doing miracles, I was spending time being a carpenter with my dad. I was spending time often going away from the crowd or going away from people and spending time alone with the Lord. Those 30 years that you didn't know me, I was building up a well, and I'm drawing from that well in which I've built over the past 30 years of spending time alone with my Father, praying and fasting. He didn't need to do it in that moment because he already had a well that was deeper than we can ever imagine, that he could pull from the power of the Lord. It is not from us. It won't happen whenever we just like out of all of a sudden. But we need to dig that well. We need to have that preparedness. See, the thing is with Jesus is that he was walking in an intimacy with the Father that the disciples weren't. The disciples weren't praying and fasting like Jesus had been for 30 years. He was aligned with the Spirit. And this is where we need to be as followers, aligned with the Spirit. If we want to see inner transformation, transformation within ourselves, and then transformation in others, if we want to see a change in others, we need to be aligned with the one that can, and that comes through prayer and fasting. So I want us to remember to humble yourself to your humanity. I don't want to produce proud Christians. I don't want this church to produce proud Christians, but I want us to produce Christians that can go humbly to the Father. And let your humility be what attracts intimacy with the Father, not our performance, not our outward spirituality. Let our humility be what attracts intimacy with the Father. So Lord God, I just pray a prayer of thanks over this sermon, over what you spoke, Lord, because Lord, you know that most of the stuff that I said was not in my notes. So praise God. Thank you, Lord, for what you gave me. You spoke to me in this sermon, Lord. You gave me clarity. You gave me reassurance. And Lord God, I just thank you that this was a time that we could genuinely be with you. Lord, let us go forth after this is all over and know that alignment with you does not come from our outward spirituality, but it comes from our inward spirituality. And our inward spirituality is from humility, Lord. So Lord, I thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.